Please pray with me. Father God, we come before you knowing that you have already won a battle. So we ask for help in all of the challenges that we face, Father. All of the things that are before us, the ways that we want to honor and worship you. Some of these things are quite difficult. We need your help. Would you please give us a fresh vision of you, of your mercy, of your grace, that we might live like you live. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. About 400 AD, there was a pastor in Constantinople. His name was John. John Chrysostom, they called him. John the Golden Tongue. He was known for his eloquence in speaking. He was known for his boldness before those who opposed him. He was known for his mercy and his love. At that time, in this city, there was a certain magistrate. His name was Eutrophus. He had worked his way up to having control over the city. He manipulated the emperor of the eastern half of the empire. He had done so with conniving and evil and even murder. Much of the city had submitted themselves to this magistrate, Eutrophus, but not Pastor John. He was bold and confident. He called out what was true. He defied, but always in a loving and gentle way. He pointed out to Eutrophus what was fleeting, that the power and the prestige and the money that he sought was temporary at best. Eutrophus had this pattern where he would target wealthy people in the city, come up with some sort of trumped-up charge, and then he would take all that they had, their wealth and possessions, property. Of all the things that, the ways that John opposed Eutrophus, what really got Eutrophus was the way John would protect those people who were fleeing from Eutrophus. For those people that he had targeted, John would protect in his church. This infuriated Eutrophus so much that he manipulated the emperor into passing an edict that made it illegal for John, for any pastor, to harbor fugitives in the church. It came there shortly thereafter that John broke this law. No matter the consequences, he broke this law to protect a man in need at danger of John's own life. But I'll return to that story in a few minutes. Last week, we considered the first part of the Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6. Jesus spoke there about true happiness. And he warned those who are happy in this life about short-sighted temporary pleasures. Our passage today is Luke 6, 27 through 36. Here, Jesus calls his followers to love others no matter the consequences. So if you're physically able, would you please stand with me as we turn to Luke 6. We'll read 27 through 36, beginning in 27. Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on your cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. You may be seated. Jesus calls His followers, Jesus calls us, to a radical kind of humility, showing kindness to those who are not kind. Jesus' definition of love gives without expectation of anything in return. It risks for a great reward. As we look at these things, we'll consider two points. First, we'll consider enemy love. Enemy love in verses 27 through 31. With the words, "But I say to you who hear," Jesus contrasts what he's about to say with the previous part of this sermon, where he gave those warnings in verses 24 through 26. He warned there of what it was to depend on riches and fatness and popularity. Here he's addressing his disciples. He calls them those who hear. What follows here is not how one earns the label of disciple or hearer, but it's the result of hearing and doing as a follower of Jesus. Rather than this short-sighted kind of living that he described, those who listen to Jesus live with a selfless response to others. He teaches about an action-oriented love that gives and does not take. It's shockingly selfless. This love does not pursue gain at the expense of another, but rather provides gain to those who do not deserve it. It is a self-denying love, giving to those who harm and hate. With four commands, Jesus drives home his point that his followers should treat opponents with generous kindness. Look at those four action words in 27 and 28. Jesus says, love, do good, bless, pray. He's describing a complete goodness of treatment. Love is an action first and a feeling later, especially for the enemy. Do good is to seek practical benefit for those who hate. To bless is to build up with kind words those who curse and speak evil. To pray is to ask God for his mercy and grace for abusers. Further, Jesus illustrates his commands with four examples to give a vivid picture of treating those who oppose us well. To the one who strikes you, do not retaliate in anger, Jesus says. To the one who takes from you, give more than they wanted. Be open with your possessions when someone asks, he encourages us. Do not demand in an angry way when someone does not return what belongs to you. This is uncomfortable generosity that Jesus is describing. It has the potential to leave us wounded and naked just like Jesus was. Now, these examples that Jesus has given are not designed to be detailed prescriptions for our behavior in every situation. Instead, Jesus is addressing our general demeanor with a series of strong examples to give us the principle. The very nature of a sermon sometimes uses illustrations and examples that aren't designed to be replicated exactly. To follow some of Jesus' examples here wouldn't meet the rest of wisdom in Scripture. And Jesus didn't always give his opponents or other people everything they wanted. And at least 5 times, Jesus avoids those who are pursuing him to save his life. The rest of the New Testament speaks to this too. Again, I don't want to undermine what Jesus has said, but I do want to point out that his examples are just that. They're examples designed to inspire us. Jesus wants us to have a lifestyle and an inner orientation. That's what he's illustrating here with these examples. Specific application is always a matter of wisdom. Jesus is pointing out a principle. I don't say this to minimize Jesus' words, but to help us apply his specific examples in every part of our heart orientation, because that's what really matters. You could imagine someone turning the other cheek with anger and viciousness in themselves. That's not what Jesus is picturing here. He's not just picturing the right actions. He wants us to have the right behavior in our heart, the right motives, the right core perspective on the enemy, on the one opposing us. Selfless, costly love for our enemies fits really well with the whole Christian perspective. So Christians should not be concerned with the question, is this fair? This is because the gospel is not fair. It's not fair for one that is righteous to die for another. It's not fair for the enemy of God to become his friend. It's not fair that we should be exalted instead of punished. The gospel is not fair, and that is very good news for us. And it's that good news that we've received that is the greatest kind of support when we are loving or seeking to love an adversary. To know what we have received and then give that back to another person. Loving enemies is a little bit like planting seeds. You can't make seeds grow. You can't create love in yourself. But you can prepare the soil. You can put the seeds in the ground. You can water those seeds regularly. After you've taken those steps, you're trusting in God's force to give those plants life. In the same way, when you don't love someone, when you are loving someone who does not love you, you prepare your heart. You plant truths within your heart. And then you water with effort, trusting that God, in his power and his ability, will bring life within your heart as you're faced with an adversary. My favorite story about what it is to love someone who is unlovable, to forgive in the face of an enemy, is that of Corrie ten Boom. You're probably familiar with this story, but I'm going to tell it again. Corrie ten Boom and her family during the Holocaust protected Jews for many years. They were eventually given up and captured. Her father and her sister died in the concentration camp. After the war, Corrie ten Boom went around talking to people about forgiveness. And one particular night, she was speaking to people about forgiveness. She was speaking to people about love. And a man walked towards her, whom she recognized as one of the guards from the prison camp. And into her mind flashed memories of what he had done to her and her sisters and the other prisoners there. And he came up to her and he said, I appreciate what you've said about forgiveness. God has forgiven my sins. Would you forgive me? And he put out his hand. And she tells of how difficult it was to stand there in front of him, wanting to forgive him but not being able. I'm going to read to you what she says. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing. Not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed the silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him. While into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not our forgiveness any more than our goodness that on the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives us, along with the command, the love itself. He gives us, along with the command, the love itself. This is what I want us to take away from Jesus' words here. Kids, I've been talking about how Jesus taught his followers to be kind, even to mean people. Christians have been changed by Jesus, and we now can love those who do not love us. We can care for those who do not care for us. We can do good for those who do not do good. So draw a picture of you and Jesus standing side by side and show yourself in this picture with a gift. And then draw an angry, mean-looking person and show yourself giving this gift to the angry, mean person. We can only give the gift of love because Jesus is with us, because Jesus is enabling us, because Jesus has already given the love itself to us, like Corrie Ten Boom said. As we apply this, I do not want to soften or explain away any of Jesus' commands. I will briefly say that there are times when you should remove yourself from an abuser. You should protect yourself from thieves and spend times away from those who curse you. I also don't think that this means that you should not report crimes to authorities or that you should not protect the weak. But here is what we need to hear from Jesus. When we take those steps, they must be done with love and kindness. We can seek love and kindness and good and blessing and prayer for those who mistreat us, even as there is justice and there is consequences. Sometimes love will take a toll, and it will cost something, and it will be hard. Now, many of us don't have true enemies. But we probably know those who are selfish, and arrogant, who are demanding and rude. Maybe people like that at school or work, business contacts, neighbors, maybe even family members. If you've driven around Louisville, you've had an opportunity to see someone like this. In every instance where we find hostility, we have the opportunity to meet that hostility with hospitality. We can love like Jesus taught us to love, difficult as it may be. So as we think over these things, I want you to ask yourselves a question. Ask yourself, who should I love like Jesus loved me? Jesus continues in verses 32 through 36. Jesus examines easy love, and he encourages his listeners to live for the right kind of benefit. My second point is beneficial love. So after calling for love for opponents and then illustrating it, Jesus shows the contrast between sinners' love and disciples' love. He points out that reciprocal kinds of treatment, doing for others what you want them to do in return for you, is really easy. Anyone, any sinner, without the grace of God, can live like this. But those who listen to Jesus are called to a higher standard, a greater standard of a selfless love. Love from a disciple should not look like sinful love. It should look like supernatural love. Further, the reciprocal kind of love that we're looking at here, that Jesus describes, is of no benefit. See what he says there in verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Notice what Jesus says there in verse 32 and 33 and 34 and 35. Again and again, he brings up the same idea. In four consecutive verses, he repeatedly mentions benefit and credit and reward. The phrase, "What benefit is it to you?" is identical in 32, 33, and 34. Jesus wants to be very clear that there is something to be gained from loving those who mistreat us. The idea of reward shows up regularly in the New Testament. Sometimes we overlook it. This reward is not material or experiential per se, but it is relational. What could be worth putting ourselves through this kind of sacrifice and suffering to love someone who doesn't love us? Well, Jesus says this, our Father. Our Father is worth it. Look at verse 35 with me. Jesus says this, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Jesus now promises a great reward. He makes it very clear that there is something to be gained from this kind of love. We don't have to shy away from that. He hints at it when he says, you'll be sons of the Most High. What Jesus is getting at is that loving like this opens up a relationship between us and God in a whole new way. Now, the benefit here, this relationship that I'm talking about, is not salvific. We are not earning our salvation. Jesus is talking to people who already know the Lord. He's talking to people who already have heard and repented and trusted in him. We know from all the New Testament that God's grace is never a result of our efforts or our behavior. Rather, this benefit, this grace in this context, is God's pleasure with his children when they look like him. This is the wonderful news that God is kind to those who do not deserve it. This is the gospel. And we get to live like him. We get to live out the gospel. As we do that, we get to share in his joy over that. And living like him as a child draws us closer to him. There's a very special sweetness in a relationship between a child and a parent. A child wants to be with a parent in a healthy relationship. A child wants to spend time with that parent. And in response, that child is rewarded with a relationship. That is the greatest benefit. When a child spends time with a mom or a dad, it doesn't make them more a child. They already are a child. That is done and set in place. But what the child can get more of is the joy of closeness, of relationship, of knowledge, of being more and more like the parent, the mom, or the dad. So too, when we love our enemies the way God has loved his enemies, we get to draw close to him, to enjoy his joy over our behavior. We get to take part in what he has given to us as we give it to others. To love our enemies is to know God and to know his joy in our actions. This is a far greater treasure than anything that we might have to give up as we are loving those who do not love us. Kids, Jesus said, Christians love people who do not love them, and Christians will receive a benefit from this, a reward. This reward is the greatest kind of reward there could be. It is living to make God happy and sharing in his happiness. It is the treasure of knowing God and being his child. So draw yourself showing kindness to an angry person, and then show Jesus giving you a big hug else that seemed unlovable. When we love our enemies, it shows else that seemed unlovable. When we love our enemies, it shows that we know Jesus and that God is our Father. So when we meet an unkind or hurtful person, we should think about what's in it for us. It's a bit of a rough way, maybe, to say it like that, but that apparently is what Jesus has in mind. Imperfect and broken. So Jesus wants us to live in a way that earns the reward. Jesus wants us to live in a way that earns the reward of God's joy. Imagine that, our God enjoying our actions. So let's live the reward of God himself. When we face people who are angry, disgruntled, when we face people who would want our harm, I think this looks like meditating on God and his character ahead of time. This looks like finding the Lord's character and goodness in every passage in Scripture. It looks like imitating him as we love the unlovable. Just like a child becomes like a parent, the more time they spend with that parent, so too, we get to become more and more like God the more time we spend with him. Earlier I told you of John Chrysostom and that law that Eutrophus, the magistrate, orchestrated to prevent John from protecting people from the authorities. As I said, that law that Eutrophus put in place didn't stop John, and that's a good thing for Eutrophus, because that man fleeing from the authorities was none other than Eutrophus himself. As would happen, politics changed, a couple of generals raised an army, won the favor of the people, won the favor of the emperor, and turned everything against this once powerful magistrate, Eutrophus, took everything from him, and he was running for his very life to John's church. He found himself doing the very thing that had so angered him before. Here's an opportunity where John could have said, he got what's coming to him, a taste of his own medicine. But that's not what John did. John welcomed him into the church. John protected and defended him, even at risk of his own life. He went out among the soldiers that were surrounding the church. He went to the emperor himself and pled for Eutrophus' life. In this way, John lived out Jesus' words. Because John heard and obeyed Jesus' call to love enemies, even at a great cost. John shows us how to love even an enemy. So like John, we get to replace our hostility with hospitality. We can love like a savior, not a sinner. We can replace bitterness with blessing. We have an opportunity to love like the Most High, like our Father himself. Enemy love is walking in God's footsteps. Beneficial love is loving for God's benefit. Please pray with me. Father, the things that we've looked at are really hard. Would you please help us? Our flesh is weak, but we are willing, Father. We've all faced opposition or enemies in various kinds and sorts. We need you to fill us with your love so that we can love those who do not love us. As you're sitting there, maybe you're thinking of people who have opposed and who've hated, who've treated you poorly. I want you to think about who you get to love like Jesus loved. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, maybe even for the first time, about how merciful God is to you, and how undeserving you are, how undeserving we all are of God's love for his enemies. If that's the case, we have a couple of ways for you to respond. You can text Jesus to the number on the screen there. We'll reach out to you and talk through these things with you. Love to hear what you're thinking and think with you about what it is to repent of sins, to trust in Jesus, to enjoy his forgiveness. But in a few minutes, we're going to sing a song, and you can also respond by joining Pastor Jason in the back. He's standing next to that big map. He would love to talk with you about these things. If you'd like to pray for an enemy, if you'd like to pray for more of this wondrous love, if you need to think through some of the things that Jesus said, Pastor Jason is back there and would love to do that with you. Father, as I said, these things need great wisdom. And would you fill us with both love and wisdom as we seek to love like you've loved, to imitate you as our Father. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.